is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I want to pray that as we look at controversial theological topics, we'll do so with respect towards one another. We will also do so desiring to understand your truth. I also want to pray that as we think about more controversial topics, that you will give us discernment. Help us to see when we need to divide as Christians and when we can agree to disagree. Father, give us great respect and discernment and wisdom as you lead us in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since I haven't addressed our view of baptism in a while, and we're having one this morning, I thought it would be a good time to clarify our position. Let me start where we all agree. That's a good place to start, where we all agree. And then we'll move into more controversial issues and lively discussion, which is always fun. At least it'll be fun for me this morning. So let's begin where we all agree. Unbaptized believers who profess faith in Jesus Christ need to be baptized. We all agree with that. Unbaptized believers who profess faith in Jesus Christ need to be baptized, which is good news for Sam Plooster this morning. So no one's going to disagree with your baptism, Sam. We're all rallying behind you and are praising God for your baptism in all seriousness. The Bible is very clear that unbaptized adults who put their faith in Christ should be baptized. In fact, we could put a finer point on it, and we could say that they should be baptized immediately, right away, without delay, quickly. So, I emphasize that they should be baptized quickly. Let me give you just a few examples. And this is why the Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian. That really is an oxymoron. Consider Acts 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there if you like. Acts 2, you'll recall that this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit has been poured out in his evangelistic message. He's talking about the life of Christ and then the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and then the ascension of Christ. And in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When were these new converts baptized? Anybody want to tell me? Immediately, that day. Did you notice? They heard the message, they received it, and they were baptized that very day. And their baptism was a sign that they received the message, that they repented of their sin, and that they put their faith in Christ. This is why it's often been said that the very first act of Christian obedience is baptism. And then in Acts 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was baptized the same day that he heard the message. And then in Acts 16, I won't read it, but Lydia and her whole household were baptized the very day that they heard the message and responded to it. And then later on in Acts 16, and I will read this, Paul and Silas are in prison, and miraculously the prison doors burst open, and the Philippian jailer thinks everybody has escaped, so he's going to kill himself because it would cost him his life. And Peter says, no, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And then the Philippian jailer comes before Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. The NIV says he was baptized immediately. He was baptized the same day that he believed the message, right away, without delay. I like Acts 22, 16. Saul is talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he's talking about how when Christ met him on the road, he was blinded for 3 days. And then after 3 days, Ananias said to him, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. I love it. Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, call upon his name. That will wash away all your sins. I hope the application here is obvious. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have never been baptized, what are you waiting for? You need to be baptized immediately this afternoon after the service. You need to talk to your pastor. Say, I need to be baptized. Don't delay. He also mentioned that baptism is a requirement that we have at this church for coming to the Lord's table. This is what we put in our bulletin. If you haven't read it, may I come to the Lord's table? We warmly invite to the Lord's table all those who are baptized disciples of Jesus Christ to come repentance faith. So that's a requirement that we have, that you are baptized to come in repentance faith. Thank God that he has provided for you Christ. One of the reasons why we're going to have the Lord's Supper down by the pond or on the deck this morning is because we want Sam Plooster to be able to partake of Lord's Supper. I didn't want him to have to wait. Come to privilege. So at this point, all Christians are pretty much in agreement. Everybody can say amen. Okay, now let's talk about covenant infant baptism. We are also happy at this church to baptize the children of believers. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 166. Unto whom is baptism to be administered? Answer, baptism is not to be administered to any that are outside the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But infants descended from parents, either both or but one faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant, and so to be baptized. Make it real simple in case you had trouble following language. Those who have professed faith in Christ and are part of the church, they are to bring their children because their children belong to the covenant. And if you're a Reformed person and you hold to covenant theology, you know that we love that word. We name our churches something like Covenant Reformed Church. We even love to drink covenant coffee. We love the word covenant, and we use that everywhere. And this morning, we're going to talk about that covenant under four headings. covenant children, covenant signs, covenant parenting, and covenant responsibilities. So let's begin with covenant children. Here's my point. God always includes the children of believers in the covenant. Not sometimes, not most of the time, always. God always includes the children of believers in the covenant. They are part of the community. Genesis 17:7, we have this great promise. This is of the beginning of the covenant of circumcision given to Abraham. God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." There's a lot here, but let me just give you three observations. First of all, the recipients. Abraham and his offspring participate in the covenant. And how long is the Abrahamic covenant? We're told that it is an everlasting covenant, and it's an everlasting covenant because it continues right on into the new covenant. And notice the promise. I hope you saw it. Because I don't know if there is a greater promise for Christian parents than the promise given here. I will be God to you and to your children. Isn't that awesome? I will be God to you and to your children. So when I come to the baptismal font and I hold a baby in my arms, what I say is, based on the promise of God, be God to you and your children. It's my privilege to baptize so-and-so in the name of the Father and of the Son. When it's a believer, like it will be this morning with Sam, I will say, based on your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Lord. But notice, children are included. This is an everlasting covenant in God, us to our children. So this is important because I think it addresses the spiritual standing of our children, which is very important. Where are our children? Are they in neutral? Are they in limbo? Are their feet firmly planted in midair spiritually? Where are our children? And the Bible is clear under the old covenant as well as the new covenant that they are part of the covenant community. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul is giving advice for mixed marriages, believers with unbelievers. And he says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife." Made holy doesn't mean a Christian. Made holy in this context means set apart to God. And the unbelieving wife is made holy or sanctified, depending on your translation, because of her husband. The unbelieving spouse is set aside. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. It means they have been set apart to God. This is old covenant language being brought into the new covenant. If they were unclean, that would mean they're outside the covenant community. Remember what would happen if you were unclean in the Old Testament? You would go outside the community. But if you're holy, you're set apart to God, you are a part of that community. The children are a part of that children. Covenant children. This brings us to covenant signs. My argument is that since children are parts of the covenant, they should receive the sign of the covenant. Now, there is no debate that male children in the Old Testament received the sign of the covenant circumcision, right? We all agree with that. The children received the sign of the covenant. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 4:11. I want you to see something I think is fascinating about this sign of the covenant. Romans 4:11, Abraham is used as an example of justification by faith and not circumcision. Point Paul is going to make here. And he's going to make that point by reminding the believers that he was justified by faith before he was circumcised. What we read in Romans 4:11. He, talking about Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness could be counted to them as well. So notice this. Abraham receives the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. We could say it this way. What Abraham received was believer's circumcision. He believed, and then he received circumcision as the sign of the covenant, a sign of faith that Paul says here. And then what did God tell Abraham to do with this sign of faith to Isaac when he was 8 days old? Place this sign on your son. So we could say that Isaac received infant circumcision. Now, this is what I want you to see. If you're uncomfortable with a pastor like myself, if you kind of cringe when I talked about placing the sign of faith upon a child, realize that under the old covenant, for 2,100 years, God said, I want you to take this sign of the covenant, this sign of faith, and I want you to place it upon your children. And God was serious about that. In fact, in Genesis 17:14, God said that any uncircumcised male shall be cut off from his people. He has broken the covenant. So God was serious. You need to place this sign of the covenant of faith upon your child. And if you don't do that, you're breaking covenant. Some of you will recall that Moses failed to circumcise his child, and God almost killed him because he didn't place the sign of the covenant upon his child, the sign of faith. So God was serious about that. And I can remember about 16 years ago when I was transitioning from believer's baptism to infant baptism, seeing how serious this sign of the covenant was for God to have upon his children. And the first infant baptism that we did at this church was Zach. At that time, he was just a baby. And I remember thinking about Moses and God being upset. And I, to be honest, I trembled a little. God, he wants. Need to do that, but I also need to explain to our church why we're doing this. But it really is important to God. That should be clear. Now, you're probably putting two to two together if you're thinking through this. Am I saying that baptism replaces circumcision as the sign, the covenant? And I am. And for at least part of that support, I appeal to Colossians 2:11-12 that I read moment ago. Now, in some ways, this should be obvious. If I were to ask you the question, under the old covenant, what was the sign of the covenant? And everybody would say, circumcision. If I were to say, under the new covenant, what is the sign of the covenant? And you would say, baptism. In some ways, that should be obvious. And I think the transition is spelled out in Colossians 2:11-12. Notice what Paul said in him, talking about Christ. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So, in other words, that outward sign of the covenant was meant to be a picture of an inward reality. They were to have their hearts circumcised. And he was saying, you have experienced this circumcision without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've received this spiritual circumcision. And when did that happen? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, raised him dead. The spiritual circumcision took place in Christ, and you were baptized. I know that John Piper, who's a Baptist, says that the baptism here is spiritual. And I'll just say, let's assume for a moment it is spiritual baptism. Isn't it the same with circumcision? Water baptism is an outward sign that's supposed to point to the inward reality of spirit baptism. I think the connection here is very clear. You were circumcised. That found its fulfillment when you were baptized in Christ. And again, that sign, if you're getting your context from the Old Testament, I think it carries over. And Jews, if you had said, you need to receive the sign of the covenant, they would have assumed, and my children must receive that sign. Unless God said, nope, now it's different. I don't think it's different. Better covenants, it's more inclusive. One of the reasons why it's water, so that not just men, but also women can be baptized. There's also something else that I think is significant here before I move on. I mentioned that receiving the sign of the covenant says, what is the spiritual condition, my children? Because we don't want our kids just in limbo spiritually. This is why I think the sign of the covenant takes care of what I've called a psychological necessity. Every once in a while, people will have a new business or the new house and say, Pastor, will you bless my business? Would you come and say a prayer over our new house that God used? I said, I'm happy to do that. If we want God's blessing on our business or our house, how much more so our children? And I think one of the reasons why Baptists have baby dedication is because they have to do something formally to present their children to God because they don't want them in a state of limbo. And what I say, and I'm just having fun, please, okay? We can have fun even if we disagree, okay? Sometimes what I say to Baptists is, we've come up with a third sacrament. Yeah, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and baby dedication. Where do you get that? But I think part of where they get it, in all seriousness, is not wanting your children in neutral, wanting some kind of formal commitment to God. But I think baptism takes care of that, where they receive the sign of the covenant. So I just throw that out there for you. I do believe that children are in the covenant, old covenant, new covenant. Therefore, they should receive the sign of the covenant. New covenant is baptism. That brings us to covenant parenting. Covenant parenting. Now, whenever you talk about baptism, I think it's good to recognize the dangers in your camp. So the dangers in our camp, those of us who hold to infant baptism, is we have to be careful about presuming that because our children are baptized believers, they're going to walk with Christ, they're good. I would say to those who hold to believers' baptism, be careful, the danger in that camp, be careful that you doubt your children's profession of faith. I'm sure many of you have had the same experience that we've had. When you raise your children in the church, they're 2, 3, 4 years old, and you're praying and taking them to church, they will inevitably say, we love God, don't we? Yes, we do. You don't want to be thinking, well, 4 years old, what do you really know about God? You probably can't even explain propitiation. During Brian's prayer, he thanked God for the propitiation that we have for our sins in Christ. I bet you that 4-year-old doesn't even know what propitiation is. In fact, I bet he can't even pronounce it. We should believe the best about our kids and not say, well, we'll wait till you get it. We want to include them. And this is why I think it's important. If young kids say they love Jesus, they've been baptized, they want to partake of the Lord's Supper, I think we should encourage them. Yes, you are part of the people of God. Participate. These are your people. You're a part of the body of Christ. This is our family, and raise them the faith. So whatever camp we have to be in, we have to worry about the dangers in our camp. It's always easy to point fingers and say, those guys need to worry about this. Sometimes we need to think about ourselves. So as we apply covenant infant baptism, we don't want to be presumptuous. What we want to do is cling to us, to our children. That's not automatic. That promise is fulfilled as we carry out our covenantal duties. So as with a baby dedication, so a baptism, parents are committing themselves to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and the congregation is committing themselves to help these parents who are bringing their child for baptism to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because it's through faithfulness that the promises are fulfilled. Genesis 18, 19, the next chapter after the covenant with Abraham, God says, "For I have chosen him," talking about Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." So covenant parenting does so based on, there are many of them. Proverbs 22, 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will depart from it." Not automatic. Don't want to be presumptuous. We want to understand our responsibility to God, children. Nevertheless, I do want to say this is an awesome. Years ago, there was a family here, and one of their children they brought for baptism. And the child, I'm trying to remember, and the little child was professing faith in Christ, and the parents wanted the child to be baptized. And I remember saying to the parents, because of where your child is, we can baptize your child based on the promise of God, like I said earlier, based on the promise of God. It's my privilege to baptize your child. Or based on your child's profession of faith, my privilege to baptize. I said, we can go either way because of where your child is, and I'll never forget the parent. We would rather have the baptism based. I thought, it's fascinating. They took more in the fact that God had promised be God to them and to their children as they raised. They took more comfort in that than their little child professing faith in Christ. Now, of course, we want our children to profess faith in Christ at any age, but I never forgot that, and I found that fascinating, that what they were clinging to for their children was the promise of God. Covenant succession. Faith would be passed on to the next generation. I like what Doug Wilson says. When all the teaching of the Bible is taken into account, parents who fulfill their covenantal obligations have every reason to expect their children. Know that this can be hard at this point. Children don't always walk with God. Also a reminder not to give up on children, to continue to pray for our children. And I want to remind you that God loves to answer the prayers of parents. Many of us are familiar with the great St. Augustine. You're familiar with the great St. Augustine? What you might not be familiar with is before he was the great St. Augustine, he was the great sinner Augustine, living in a moral life, but he had a mother by the name of Monica, faithfully prayed and prayed and prayed, probably with tears flowing down her face for her son to come to faith. And now, here we are, 1,600 years later, still learning from the great St. Augustine and praising God for this man. So don't give up. Now, that may be discouraging, but don't give up. Continue to pray. We serve a God who answers prayer. God works miracles. Believe me, God works miracles. I am standing before you this morning as your pastor preaching to you. Some of you have no idea what a miracle that is. And those who knew me before I came to Christ, they didn't know about my change and they saw me today, they would be thinking, what in the world happened to him? What happened? Grace of God. Sinner. Grandmother. So we have covenant. Children should receive the sign of the covenant. Covenant parenting. Parents, in light of that covenant. And then we have covenant responsibilities and warnings. At this point, I am talking to you children Children, you paying attention? Who were baptized when you were perhaps infants. I'm speaking to you. Okay? You children, just like infants under the old covenant who were circumcised, had a responsibility to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You children, don't think that you're okay just because you were baptized. You need to look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You need to ask him for forgiveness. He is your only hope of salvation. Need to look to Christ. Under the old covenant, they looked ahead to Christ in the cross. Under the new covenant, we look back to Christ in the cross. But we are all looking to Christ. Whether you are under the old covenant or the new covenant, everybody who has been saved, who will be saved, is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Whether you were looking ahead to Christ or whether we look back to Christ, we're all saved the same way. Children, are you looking in faith to Jesus Christ? Me too. There are great warnings, fearful warnings in the Bible against apostasy. Simply mean, children, baptized, grew up in the church, then turn away. I want to tell you kids who are here today, don't turn away. Do not turn away. I would scream it from the rooftop if you would listen to me. But I'm saying, do not turn away. We have so many warnings. Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? This person here is not losing their salvation. This is a person who was sanctified. Like we talked about sanctification back in 1 Corinthians 7. They're sanctified. They were set apart for God in baptism. They were set apart. They were baptized, sanctified in that sense. But now they are turning away. And the author of Hebrews is warning them that punishment takes place. Turn away. Don't turn away. Jesus preaching, and he gave some hard teaching, and people were leaving in droves. He turned to his disciples and he said, "Do you want to leave also?" One of them was probably Peter. "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. If you're not going to turn to Jesus, where are you going to go? There's not even another religion that claims to have a Savior who has conquered sin in the grave. Where are you going to go? There's no place to go. If you want eternal life, the only place that it is found is in Jesus Christ." Children, you have a responsibility to turn to Christ. Heed the teaching. Raise them in the covenant, clinging those promises, raising them as children. Now, I know this can be controversial. I've listened to a couple of debates this last week between those who hold to believer's baptism, infant baptism. Some of you know that John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul had a debate over baptism, and at the end of it, they were still the best of friends. When Sproul died, John MacArthur preached at his funeral. They were the best friends. Because I don't think this is something that we have to divide on, even though Christians have divided on this. And you can disagree with me here, but I don't think we have to divide on this. I think it was my professor, Ligon Duncan. I don't remember the story exactly, but he talked about being on a secular university campus, and he came across another Christian. "Oh, this is great. Another believer on this campus." And And this other person who was a Christian said, well, are you a Calvinist Christian? And Ligon Duncan said, yeah, I'm a Calvinist. He's like, this is great. We're Christians and we're both Calvinists. This is wonderful. He said, well, you hold to believer's baptism. And he said, well, no, I actually believe in the infant baptism. I don't know if we can fellowship. He's like, what? You're kidding me. We're like the only two Christians around this entire place. And we have Calvinism, Reformed theology in common. And we're going to part ways over baptism? Do we want to do that? I don't want to do that. I believe, if you want to know where I'm coming from, okay, I believe that even if you disagree with me on baptism, we can still be the best of friends. I am still happy to be your friend, even if you're wrong. So it's okay. It's okay. Part of the reason for me laying out our view, and there's a lot that could be said. There's books written. There's so much more I know I should say, and we only have so much time. But part of the reason for me laying this out is, even if you don't agree with me completely, maybe you can at least see this isn't heretical. We're not talking about baptismal regeneration. We're not saying that's cemented God and then faith. Remember years ago I did a little series on baptism. A woman, I remember right in there. And I remember her saying after the series, she said, I'm with you on the covenant, but I can't follow you all the way to covenant infant baptism. I thought, that's okay. In my mind, I've achieved half a victory. I at least brought you halfway. You have a new understanding of the covenant and how God works in covenant solidarity within family. So I'll take that. And I think she could at least understand that even though she doesn't agree with our view on baptism, not heretical, and it's not something. Now, if you would like to talk more on this, I'd be more than happy to talk with you about this resource. So let's be, and I prayed this earlier, and I really do mean it. When we have controversial theological issues, and they're going to come up, I hope we're a mature congregation that can talk about these things, that can challenge one, and can say to one another, well, what about this verse? What do you think is the implication of this verse right here? And you come back at me, baptism. Well, look at this verse right here. How does that fit with your theology? And I also do hope as a congregation, and I pray this as well, that we understand that there's a time to part ways. There's a time when we can say, I think we can agree to disagree. The reason why John MacArthur and R.C. could be the best of friends is they were united in the gospel. They understood that while baptism is important, and it matters, we're not saying that. They also understand we don't have to part ways on side by side. Close in prayer. Sam will come. Father, we thank you for your word.